Well, it is a great privilege and honor to come to you this morning and bring God's Word. We moved up to Patterson Heights last summer, and so I never thought that I would have a shorter commute to church than I do now, coming up here this morning, only about a half a mile had to travel. So we thank you for inviting us and to bring God's Word to you. Here at this passage we're going to be looking at today is the book of Philemon. We're going to read the entirety of this letter to Philemon. If you're having trouble finding, it's tucked nicely between the book of Titus and Hebrews. It's on page 1273 of the Bible's provided for you. In this letter, we have the gospel saturated within it. You hear Paul and the people that he's writing to, they're so affected by the gospel that you can hear it in everything that they say and do, and they're calling people to do. So as we read this, let's hear the heart of Christ as these men have been so affected by it. We're going to read the entirety of the letter for context. Hear now God's word. This is not the words of men, not the words of Paul, but the words of God himself through Paul to us, his people. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own life. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Having heard God's word, let's ask him to bless the reading of it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us instruction through your word. But Lord, we ask for even more. We ask that you would teach our hearts, but also give us the power to hear it. Give us the power to live it in our daily lives. May you now bless the preaching of your word to your glory and for the good of your saints. We ask in Jesus. Amen. Sorry, cup didn't fit in the holder here. Well, as we read from the Proverbs, from Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, "A brother offended is more yielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle." Well, in conflict, we create these walls and barriers between each other, and sometimes they're really hard to break down. In fact, they're almost impossible without the power of Christ. So as we look at this particular letter, it's not like many of the other letters by Paul. His other letters are filled with a lot of theology and then move into practicality. But here, this book has really just practicality at heart. And that is forgiveness and reconciliation. Well, for you children, maybe you can answer this question afterwards, maybe before the Sunday school hour. This book, Philemon, is one of five books of the Bible that is one chapter long. So if you could tell me those other four, I'd like to know. So it's not theological so much like the rest of Paul's writings. In fact, it's a really short letter, 335 Greek words. And here we have a personal letter from Paul to a particular man in a church. Now, I believe this to be a corporate letter. It's to be read to all the people of God in that congregation in Colossae. But really, at the heart, it's these two men that are at odds with one another, Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul is sending back this runaway slave, and he's encouraging Philemon and the rest of the church to accept him, to bring him back into fellowship. See, I think this book is an object lesson for the people of God, for us, the people of God, to learn from. It's a case study in the gospel pattern life and what it looks like. Well, we have to remember in the culture that what's going on here, this is written in the time of the Roman Empire, and one in three persons in the Roman Empire were a slave. But this slavery was not like 19th century American slavery, so we can't think of them the same way. And no New Testament writer directly addresses slavery. And it's sure that the Bible has something to say about it and how it's to be done. And we are glad to God that it's over with in this country. But I think it's wrong to reduce this letter, as some commentators do, to just about slavery and addressing slavery. But I think rather this book, this letter, is written about forgiveness and reconciliation. How relationships in the body of Christ can be reconciled after the pattern of Christ himself, after the pattern of the gospel itself. In a Reformed church, we focus often on study, study, study. Learn God's word, understand God's word. But the books like this, this letter like this, is a reminder to us, not about just theology, but theology in action. Putting what we believe into practice. Encouraging us to live out our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there are three main characters in this book, in this little letter. They're important to us. We have the offender, Onesimus, the one runaway slave who probably took something from his master. We have the one offended, Philemon, this man who is probably a pastor in the local church. And then we have the peacemaker, Paul, one who tries to bring reconciliation between these two men. And sometimes we need someone to help us work through problems and difficulties and sin against one another. Now, no one told me that you have a lot of problems here in this congregation with forgiveness. But I think we all need to be reminded from time to time, even in my own house this morning or this week, had to examine ourselves and my own heart in this manner. So if you're not in a position right now where you have been offended or someone you have offended someone, let's put this in our tool bag and have it remind us in times of conflict. So examine your own heart today. So let's turn our attention now to the verses 17 through 22. See, Paul has been so transformed by the gospel that the good news of Christ just pours out of everything that he says and does, every interaction and every statement. He understood what true reconciliation was, that it can only be had through the gospel. Reconciliation with others springs forth flows out of our love for Jesus Christ himself. It's grounded in the love of Christ. And it's out of that love for Christ that we will grow in our grace and the grace to love our brothers in Christ, even those whom most egregiously have offended us and sinned against us. So, congregation, the Lord is calling you to grow in your forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. The Lord is calling you to grow in your forgiveness and reconciliation with one another. So how do we grow in forgiveness and reconciliation? First, verse 17, we need to be willing to welcome others back like you would welcome Christ. Be willing to welcome others back like you would welcome Christ. What's the nature of relationship between these two men, Paul and Philemon? Well, verse 2 says they're co-workers, they're fellow workers one with another. Verse 17, he tells us here that they're partners in the faith. Even here, Paul, what did they say about Paul? He led Philemon to Jesus. See, Paul couldn't be there because of distance. His ministry had taken him away, and now he stays in prison. He's in prison, so he cannot get back to Philemon. And he says here to Philemon, he says, show the love that you would show to me, to Onesimus. He's coming back with a repentant heart. This man has been changed by the gospel. Reminded when talking about forgiveness and repentance of Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemakers. And I don't know if you've read that book, but I recommend it to you. Maybe it's one of those ones you read each year, at least a section of it, to remember. And so I think Onesimus exudes these characteristics of one who's truly repentant. As Sandy puts it, there's seven things. Seven? First, you need to address everyone involved. Here, Onesimus, what's he doing? He's going back to the entire congregation, being presented to everyone. Number two, avoid if, but, maybe statements. You know, if you wouldn't have done that to me, I probably wouldn't have done that to you. None of those statements. Avoid those statements. And then admit specifically what you have wronged, how you've wronged the other person. Fourth, to acknowledge hurt. When you sin against someone, you hurt them. It's difficult. We have to acknowledge that we've hurt people. We've offended people. Number five, accept consequences. Here, Onesimus, who's been freed in some ways, right, by distance, he could have just left. But yet, he goes back to face the consequences of his sin. Number six, alter your behavior. Change. That's the power of the gospel. You're heading one direction, and in repentance, you change and go the other. And number seven, ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me for offending you in a specific way? And as a side, allow time for that person to heal and accept your forgiveness, your repentance. So here, Onesimus comes back to this congregation, and Paul appeals as a partner in ministry. This word partner, koinonia, stems from the word of being a partner, a business partner, a fellow worker for a common goal. It's a faith-based partnership. Carson Moose says it this way: if you have any fellowship with me in our common faith, then accept Onesimus like you would accept me. But there's problems. Relationships break down. They build up walls, like we've seen from the Proverbs. God is asking us to do something that's supernatural. Philemon, receive someone that so deeply offended you, sinned against you in a way that really, in that culture, warranted the death penalty. Onesimus, go back to the one you offended and possibly receive the punishment of death. See, if the gospel can heal relationships that have been broken like this one, which of your relationships is so hopeless that it can't be forgiven and reconciled? Which relationship in your life is too big for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring reconciliation to? Which of your relationships can't be healed by the blood of Christ, His blood shed on the cross? Brothers and sisters, have you forgiven from the heart? Have you sought forgiveness from the heart? Have you asked for forgiveness from the heart? You may be thinking, you know what, I'll just not think about what that person did to me. I just won't bring it to my mind. Brothers and sisters, you can't let time pass and make it better, thinking everything was going to be okay. The offense has not been dealt with. Brothers and sisters, you need to welcome back people the way that Christ, you would receive Jesus Christ Himself. How He said to you, I created you, and yet you rebelled against me. You broke every commandment and law I've set before you, and yet I welcomed you back to my table. Not as a servant. How does Jesus welcome us back? But as family, as brothers and sisters, joint heirs in the kingdom. Think of the worst possible situation you've experienced. And oftentimes when we receive people back, we kind of give them that little side hug. You know, it's okay. No, but what's being described here is welcoming back like you would receive me, Paul, or how you would receive Christ with a full embrace, restoring the relationship. So secondly, how do we grow in forgiveness and reconciliation? We grow by charging the other person's offense to the account of Christ. Charge the other person's offense to Christ's account. We said, Onesimus is a changed man. He ran away, but now he's serving Paul. He's coming back penniless. It's kind of a neat thing. We didn't the other part of the book here, the first part of the letter, we hear the name Onesimus in verse 11. Look at verse 11 really quick. Formerly, he was useless to you. Well, in the Greek, this is a play on words. Oftentimes, they would name their slaves useless. Onesimus. Useless. Formerly, he was useless to you. But how has he been changed? He's now useful to me, Paul, and to you, and to the gospel work. Clearly, this man has been changed in his heart. And Paul testifies to that as he says, I'm sending back to you my very heart. Clearly, this man can't pay his debt. So Paul, so saturated with the gospel of Christ, he's not just speaking with effect in verse 18, but he is one who's received the gospel and becomes a mediator of that gospel of grace. Like we said, sometimes we might need that mediator to help us out. What does he say? You owe me your very life. See, it seems as if Paul had led Philemon to Christ. It might seem as if, like, this is spiritual blackmail. You know, I want some return on my investment. You know, I led you to Christ, now you owe me. But that's not what's being said. He's saying, remember who you were, Philemon. Remember where you were going to be, but remember who you are now in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. You owe me your very heart. In a world of conflict, where people are trying to solve problems by giving meaningful work, further education, relationship counsel, all these things are good and well. But what people really need is the gospel. They need the good news. They need to be reminded of the gospel. And we as God's church, as his people, we need to be reminded of that truth of who we are now in Christ. That Jesus Christ came in space and time. He took your sins and mine and put them on the cross. He paid the penalty which we deserved. We have offended the Creator God, the Triune God. And our sin separates us from Him. And we should have the wrath of God poured out on us. How can we not understand who we were in any other way? Children of wrath. We need to remember the debt that has been paid on our behalf. We can't fool ourselves of who we were. But the gospel changes you. In the great exchange, Christ taking our sin upon himself and placing his righteousness on us. In him, we find the heart of reconciliation. When we cannot forgive others, really what we're doing is that we're minimizing our offense to God. We minimize what we have done towards God, and we maximize our offense, the offense of others on us. We minimize our own offense before God, and we maximize others' offenses against us. And so Paul, in verse 19, he takes out his spiritual checkbook. He signs his name on the dotted line. He says, if anything, he owes you anything, place it on my account. In other letters, Paul writes, said, I write this with my own hand, I believe, to really give up, to understand his apostolic authority. These aren't fake letters. This one's from me. Look, I've written it with my own hand. But I think it's different in this letter. He's writing, I'm writing this with my own hand. I want you to understand the significance of this. Place it on me. Place his sin on me. And it's sure that Paul was not a rich man. Here he's in prison. But he places his reputation on the line, mediating between these two men. Put it on my account. Place the offense that was committed against you on me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what we need to do. We need to place our other people's offenses on Christ. If he can forgive us, can't we forgive others? In the gospel, we find the root for forgiveness and reconciliation. Thirdly, how do we grow in forgiveness and reconciliation? By knowing when you do, you refresh the heart of Christ. When you do, you refresh the heart of Jesus Christ. Verse 20. You know, they say blood bonds are strong between people, between family. You have these bonds. It's almost like you would do anything for your child, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father. These bonds are strong. Well, in verse 7, it talks about Philemon's character. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, brother, because you have refreshed all the saints. Paul and Philemon have this great bond with one another. He says to Philemon in verse 7, do what you do so well. You refresh the hearts of people. Refresh my heart. And sometimes when we read Paul's letter, we can take the words in Christ or in the Lord as being flippant, read over them quickly, gloss over them. But here Paul's making a theological statement. It's vital to his theology. Refresh my heart in Christ. It's central to his teaching that it has to be done in Christ. This is not a personal request, but rather a call to refresh his heart and the heart of his Savior. He's telling them to respond as one who has been affected and transformed by the gospel of love. People of God, you are in a blood-bought relationship. You are in a relationship bought by the blood of Jesus Christ with one another. So when people offend you, you understand that your connectivity is more than just you're in the pews together. You've been bought by the blood of Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And like a good pastor, Paul says here that you bring great delight to my heart when you are reconciled to one another, when you forgive one another, when your relationships are restored to one another. It's a paraphrase of Matthew Henry. Not only do you bring great joy to your pastors and your elders in these cases, but you bring great joy to the heart of your Lord. No greater joy in the heart of your Savior than seeing you, his church, emulating him. Jesus' greatest joy is seeing more love appear in your love for one another and him. Forgiving injuries, showing compassion, being merciful as your heavenly Father has been merciful to you. So fourthly, how do you grow in forgiveness and reconciliation? By keeping an eternal perspective, verses 21 and 22. By keeping an eternal perspective. In our culture of Amazon Prime, everything we need in the grocery stores, we don't really keep an eternal perspective very well. We get things now. We want things at this moment. But here Paul is encouraging to keep an eternal perspective. See, Paul invested his life in seeing the kingdom of Christ advanced. And he left behind in his work these infant churches. He left behind men to help and disciple these churches. But he also took to writing to encourage him, like this letter here. And Paul says in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You're going to do even more than I ask, Paul says, because I know you. And he desires to see this congregation again in verse 22, to see the witness and witness the growth in the grace of Christ. This letter was to be read for all the church to hear, to learn from, not just for Philemon and Onesimus, but for the whole church of Christ there in Colossae. And Paul is hoping to return like they prayed for. They hoped to see him return. And Paul wants to return to see if the desired effect has taken place, that there was reconciliation and forgiveness. He wants to see if it's been put into practice. Is this congregation growing in forgiveness and reconciliation? Are we learning more and understanding more the grace of Christ and understanding how we can be growing in that? See, Christ has left behind his word for our instruction and our growth. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to grow in forgiveness. Are you willing to forgive those who confess their sins to you? Are you going to try to hold their sins against them? Christ wants you to grow in your reconciliation. Do you restore a brother and sister to fellowship? Or do you keep them at arm's length, scared of them? See, eternity should always be on our minds. See, we don't know when Christ is returning, much like the people of Colossae didn't know if Paul would return. But we need to keep these conflicts in eternal perspective. You know, oftentimes we think that doctrinal issues divide the church. And they can. They can lead to division amongst congregations, denominations. But oftentimes, division comes through conflict. Conflict between people. And not granting forgiveness, not asking for forgiveness, and not seeing reconciliation. How many friendships, how many families, how many businesses have been destroyed due to a lack of forgiveness and reconciliation? How many things have been ruined because of unresolved conflict? Guard yourself against these and put into practice what you've been taught. Grow as we prepare to spend eternity with Jesus and with each other. Grow in the grace, keeping an eternal perspective of sin and of repentance and reconciliation. Well, in conclusion, verses 23 and 25. See, you are called to do something you cannot do in the flesh itself. It's impossible. Yet grace will carry you through. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. With collapsing relationships all around us, marriages, forgiveness and reconciliation are to be the heart, the hallmark of the church of Jesus Christ. The call to reconciliation to God through Christ is our call as God's people to the world. Yet, we find it difficult to forgive one another. But what the Lord has called you to do, He's also provided you with the means to do it. In verse 3 of this little letter, it begins with grace and it ends with grace. How will you grow in the forgiveness and in reconciliation with each other? You need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only to enter into the kingdom, enter into the church, but you need the grace of Christ to grow, to strengthen you, to continue in the church of Jesus Christ until we meet our Lord Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have extended toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How you've taken us from the kingdom of darkness into your marvelous light. And like that servant who has been forgiven so much, oftentimes we are unwilling to forgive the minor offenses in our lives. So Lord, we pray for this church, this body of believers, that you would help them grow to forgive one another and be reconciled with one another. And that will be evidence to the world around that they might hear the gospel of reconciliation and see it in picture form here in amongst these people. We pray this all in the name of Christ, our Lord and King. Amen.